Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we are being held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these words. We thank you for being able to study it, and we ask that you to be with Pastor Craig as he delivers your message that you want us to hear, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Technology. All right, Romans chapter 7. What a wonderful chapter that we're about to enter here. Chapter 7 actually begins a really, really important teaching about the relationship between the believer and the law, really the new relationship between the believer and the law. And it tells us that serving God is not about avoiding sins. It's not so much about avoiding sins once we become a Christian. Serving God is really doing God-glorifying things with our life, our new life in Christ. It's a difference. It's the difference between not worshiping idols and focusing all of our worship to the true and living God. It's one thing to refrain from worshiping idols. It's another thing entirely to focus all of that, every bit of it, to the one true and living God alone. It's the difference between not committing murder and saving someone's life. It's the difference between not committing adultery and loving only our spouse. It's the difference between not obeying parents and doing our chores without being told. I wonder who that's directed to. Serving God is not about obeying the letter of the law. It's about walking by the power of the Spirit. And chapter 6, when we were in chapter 6, dealt with those who might think that salvation through grace was a license to sin anyway. And Paul tells them, certainly not. Don't serve sin, submit to God. Chapter 7 deals with the one who thinks he is living a submissive life because he's submitting to the law. And in today's passage says, no, don't serve the law, serve God. Serve God. The problem with serving the law as a gauge of spirituality is that it will turn into legalism. Okay? The belief that we can please God by not sinning, through obeying really a list of do's and don'ts. That's legalism. And really what happens is, the stricter than the do's and don'ts, the more spiritual we think we are. I heard a story of a youth worker, and this was years and years ago. He was new to an ethnic community, and he was coming in to work with the youth of a church that had some very, very legalistic roots. And being rather forward-looking and creative, he decided he would show the youth group a movie about missionaries, missions and missionaries. It was a very safe, straightforward, fundamental, Bible-oriented movie about missions. However, the film projector had not been off an hour before the leaders of the church called him in and said, "What have you done?" And to which he replied, "Well, I showed the youth group a movie about missions." And they said to him, we don't like that. Movies are sin. We don't like that." Without trying to be argumentative, the youth worker then reasoned. He said, "Well, I remember that at our last missionary conference, you showed slides." And at that moment, the leader stopped him, says, "No, don't stop, don't talk anymore." And he emphatically explained the conflict. He said, "If it's still, it's fine. If it moves, it's sin. You can show slides, but when they start moving, you're getting into sin." Well, that's what legalism leads to. And, you know, to a degree, you can definitely see where it came from, where that idea, you know, looking at Hollywood and what they are producing, but then they just wrote off all films. And just in case you don't know, back in this era, the only difference between a slide and a film was 1 a second, 23 a second. It's still a single frame, okay? But that's what legalism can lead to. Legalism focuses on individual sins rather than the overall problem of the sin nature. A victorious Christian life does not come from eliminating sins from our life one at a time. It comes from living by the power of the Spirit. In fact, listen to a verse, Galatians 5:16. This is a verse we're actually going to refer to quite a bit over the course of the next couple chapters. But Paul says there, he says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's not avoiding the lust of the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit, and the lust of the flesh will be taken care of. Well, so that our perspective of a victorious Christian life is biblically correct, we are given three reasons to submit to God rather than the law. Our subject this morning is "Serve God, Not the Law," from Romans chapter 7 and verses 1 through 6. And the very first reason we are given to serve God rather than the law is this: we once lived by the law. We once lived by the law. If we are willing to admit it, prior to trusting Christ for salvation, we looked at religion as a list of do's and don'ts. We believed that our success and our failure rested in how well we followed those do's and don'ts. And what we learned really from it was the true purpose of the law, and that is how weak and how big of a failure we truly are, okay? That is why most of us probably even gave up at some point in time in trying to live that list of do's and don'ts, at least until we found Christ. Now, I've never actually watched his show, but he's famous enough that I know one of his common sayings. Dr. Phil, when someone tells him that they have tried to solve a reoccurring problem by using the same wrong techniques over and over again, he says, "And how's that working for you?" Is that right? Does he say that? Those of you that have, okay, all right. That's what I learned from him. Implying that the answer is self-evident, okay? It never has worked and never will work. Before Christ, we once lived by the law, and it got us nowhere. So why would we think that it would work after Christ? Okay? Before Christ, we once lived by the law. And how'd that work for us? Well, first of all, the law ruled us. The law ruled us. Verse 1 says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now, Paul is immediately leading up to his purpose in all of this, and that is to show us how death affects our relationship to the law, okay? But Paul is addressing here those believers who still thought that obedience to the law is required for perhaps salvation, but certainly holiness. This would be the Jewish believers specifically, but also any of those Gentiles who were misled concerning the real purpose of the law. But he begins by showing us that the life of the natural man, that the man born in sin, is ruled by the law. We try to accomplish that list of do's and don'ts. We once lived by the law, and the law ruled us. The law also bound us. It bound us. Look at verse 2. It says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." Now, in verse 2, Paul begins to give us an illustration from life to help us understand what he's talking about here, to help us understand the connection between the natural man and the law. And we learn here in verse 2 that we were bound to the law. The law bound us. It is an illustration from marriage, and the whole purpose of marriage is the binding together of two into one. Marriage is until death do us part. It's a law bound by a vow. It's a glorious thing. However, the point that Paul is making with his illustration is that just like death breaks the bonds of marriage, death is what breaks the bond of the law. Lee Harvey Oswald, I'm sure just about everybody here recognizes that name. He is the accused assassin of President John F. Kennedy. He was taken into custody shortly after the shooting, and he was ruled and bound by the law. But he never went to trial. Do you know why? Okay, he was shot himself. He was killed. Death overruled the law. Death overruled the law. So the law bound us, and the only way out is death. Thirdly, the law convicted us. It ruled us, it bound us, it convicted us. Verse 3. "So then if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Without distracting from the thrust of what Paul is leading us to here, notice that the only thing that our relationship to the law did was convict us. It showed us where we violated it. It showed us where we adulterated it, okay? And again, Paul's thrust is that only after death are we rightfully free to pursue another relationship. One last thing pertaining to living by the law, and this will actually not come out until verse 5, but I'm going to list it here, okay? The law never bore good fruit. The law never bore good fruit because it was never intended to do so. In fact, listen to Romans chapter 3 in verses 19 and 20. This is from a few chapters back. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law never bore good fruit because it was never supposed to. Okay? Its purpose was to show us how bad our fruit is, so that we would trust in Christ and be justified through Him. So we once lived by the law, and it did not work. And death is the only way out. And therein lies Paul's next point. Secondly, this morning, we then died to the law. We then died to the law. Look at verse 4. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Do you know what a doppelganger is? Have you heard that terminology before, doppelganger? Okay, I have to admit, I did not. I only learned what it was about 2 years ago. But I have no idea how the term came to be, but a doppelganger is a person in the world that is not directly related to you, but looks just like you. All right, some people believe that everybody has a doppelganger out there in the world. Someone that could be your twin, that could be you, but isn't you, okay? Well, I bring that up to tell you this. Imagine you committed a crime, a very, very serious crime, and the police were given a description of you, and they began to hunt you down. However, your doppelganger just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Right for you, wrong for him. All right? And he was arrested. He was convicted, and he actually was put to death for the crime that you committed. Years later, you were so bothered by that you finally, you went to that judge and you turned yourself in. You said, "I did it. I committed the crime. It was me. I deserve the punishment." And the judge then looks at you and he looks in the records. He looks at the picture there. He looks at you and he says, "This crime has already been judged. It's already been dealt with. The sentence is already paid. And as far as the law is concerned, you're dead. You're dead. I can't kill you again." And all you can do at that point is accept it. Trust it. In the eyes of the judge, you and the one who paid your penalty are the same person, except now you get to continue on living. And while I know my illustration is chock full of illogical holes, that is precisely what Christ did for us. And the world looks at it as completely illogical. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Philippians 2:7 says, "Christ made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man," doppelganger. That isn't the Greek translation. I'm just throwing that in there, okay? "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." The biggest failure with my illustration is that Christ did this willingly. He did it willingly. It wasn't a mistake. And our death through the substitutionary death of Christ took place. As far as the judge is concerned, we and Christ are the same person. Everything that happened to Christ happened to us. Look at verse 4 again. "Therefore, my beloved, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Now, I didn't catch this on my own. It had to be pointed out to me. But maybe you've already realized that Paul's illustration of marriage in verses 2 and 3 does not quite fit his application in verse 4. Because in the illustration of marriage in verses 2 and 3, the husband represents the law, the wife represents us, and in the illustration, it is the law that died, the husband. Okay, and the wife was set free to remarry. But in the application in verse 4, it is us, the wife, that died and then remarried. And that is weird, because the only possible way that that could happen is if we died and then were raised from the dead, being released from the bonds of the law, and then raised from the dead to a new life and a new relationship. And that is Paul's point exactly. That is Paul's point exactly. This illustration simply shows us that the only way to break the bonds of the law was through death. That was the purpose of the illustration. The application showed us that it was us who died through the body of Christ. It was us who died. We died to the law through Christ, that we might begin anew with another. Now, the law of God is not dead. It is very much alive. It is very much ruling people today, binding them. But not us. Not us. It does not rule over those who have trusted in Christ. We have died to it. Because Christ died to the law, we died to the law. For what purpose? Well, two, really. That we might be married to another. Imagine being in a marriage in which we were a prisoner. Our spouse was an evil dictator who forced us to obey with fear of judgment, and compare that to a marriage which is based in love and freedom. That's the difference between marriage to the law and marriage to Christ. When Christ died, our history with the law ended, and we began anew. What makes Paul's illustration and application even more interesting is that our new relationship is with the one who died for us, which must mean that he raised from the dead as well. This illustration and application is making more and more sense the further we go here. Where we were ruled and bound by the law, the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf set us free, that we might be united to him. We died to the law that we might be married to another and that we might bear fruit to God. Rather than trying to avoid doing bad things and obeying the law, we are now free to do good things that will bring glory to God. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. How do we bear that righteous fruit? Well, lastly, this morning, we now live by the Spirit. We now live by the Spirit. Once we lived by the law, we then died to the law. We now live by the Spirit. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter." Many of you, I'm sure, do not know this, but we now have a small dog at home. And this dog, in the time that we have had it, has been the most obedient dog we have ever had. It literally obeys every single rule that I have set forth in the house concerning a dog. It's just a puppy, but he has never, ever chewed on anything. He has never chewed on anything. He has never made a mess in the house. And this dog never even barks. In fact, he is so obedient that we call him Legal the Beagle. Real legalistic, okay? Legal the Beagle. He is so obedient that he has been sitting in here under the pulpit the entire time. Ron, don't give it away. He's been under here the whole time. Let me introduce you. Come here. It's okay. It's all right. You'll be all right. He's a little shy. Don't fight me.
All right, now, here we go.
There's Legal the Beagle right there. He's a little bit frightened. It's okay. All right, you'll be okay. This is Legal the Beagle right here. Like I told you, he has never, ever chewed on anything in our house. He has never made a mess in the house. He never even barks. But is this a good dog? Is it a dog at all? No, he's not. Some of you thought he was real, didn't you? No. Is he a good dog? Well, he is. He's not a dog at all. In fact, he has never, ever gone to get my paper. Not once. Not once has he fetched my paper. Not once has he even barked when strangers have come to the house. This dog represents the absolute best that obedience to the law can produce. Okay? And he still can't bear good fruit. He can't do it. And that's the difference between obedience to the law and doing good. Now, in regards to our passage and lack of fruit in obeying the law, you might be thinking, Craig, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. You cannot compare an inanimate object to us. You can't compare that. He doesn't have a choice. We do. And you're exactly right. But having a choice, has it helped us or hindered us? It's made things worse. It has made things worse. Look at verse 5 again. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The fleshly nature naturally rebels against the law. And this really shouldn't surprise us. It's natural to rebel against anything that rules over us, binds us, or condemns us. This rebellion really is just the fruit of the sinful nature. It's not the fault of the law. The law is good. It is holy. It is designed to show us the bounds. It is designed to show us right from wrong. Rebellion is the fruit of the sinful nature. The sign at the park says, wet paint, do not touch. What do? Bleh. Is it really? We stick our finger in it. Okay? Now, the sign was there for a good reason. It served a good purpose so that we wouldn't accidentally sit in it. It showed us the danger. But because of our sinful nature, the instant we read the sign, we have a choice and we often choose wrong. We fail. We give in to that sinful desire. This rebellion bears the fruit of death. Remember how he said that the only way to be free of the law was through death? Well, we can either choose to die to the law through Christ and live again free of it, or we can choose to die in the law, never to live again, and free and separated from God. The fleshly nature naturally rebelled against the law, and the new nature naturally serves God. Verse 6 one more time. It says, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Verse 6 actually gives us the entire outline and purpose of this message today. We once lived by the law. We then died to the law. We now live by the Spirit. Serving God is not about obeying the letter of the law in all of its intricate detail. It's about walking by the power of the Spirit that resides in us through faith in Christ. Again, it's the difference between not worshiping idols and worshiping God alone. It's the difference between not committing adultery and loving only our spouse. It's the difference between disobeying parents and doing our chores without being told. It's the difference between avoiding sin and distributing God's love. Notice that obedience to the law is always focused inward. It's what we are doing and not doing. Serving God is about outward, serving others, serving God. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why, having been set free from the letter of the law, would we ever return to it? It didn't work before Christ. Why would we think it would work after Christ? And I'm not talking about lawlessness here. I'm talking about a change of focus, a change of motive. I've used this story before, but it just fits too perfectly here not to retell it. A husband and wife had forgotten how to love one another. The man was very demanding, so much so that he actually prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them over every day and obey them to the letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she should get up in the morning, what time she should have breakfast served, how to do the housework, and what time it should be done. After several long years, the husband died, and no, she didn't kill him. As time passed, the woman fell in love again with another man who dearly loved her. Soon they were married, and this husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with appreciation, with tokens, with encouragement. One day as she was cleaning the house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had drawn up for her. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband had never given her any kind of list, she was doing everything on her first husband's list for this man. She realized she was so devoted to this man that her deepest desire was to please him out of love and not obligation. That is why we serve by the Spirit rather than the letter of the law. We once lived by the law. We then died to the law. We now live by the Spirit. We will only have a victorious Christian life as we submit to God rather than the law. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are just very grateful for the freedom that you have provided us. Lord, we've seen in previous chapters and previous messages that this freedom has not been provided as a freedom to sin. Lord, that's not it at all. It's a freedom that we can now love you in return with no fear of judgment because your Son has already paid it. And now we can serve with this freedom and love you and bear good fruit for you. Lord, knowing that as we walk by the Spirit and yield entirely our lives to Him, taking each step of our lives desiring to glorify and honor you, that we will avoid sin anyway just through that. It's not about eliminating those sins from our lives one by one. It's about yielding to you And through yieldedness to you, you empower us to live that godly, righteous life. And the sins are taken care of through your power. And Lord, for that we thank you this morning. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.